Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at Philippians this morning as we begin our new year today, January 1st, 2023. And then obviously, Lord willing, next week we will be able to pick up in our Roman study again. But for today, a book that's going to be, or a chapter that we're going to be looking at in our 5x5 study this week. And so Jacques, I promised I wouldn't steal any of your thunder for 5x5. So we're doing chapter 4 in our study. Jacques is going to be covering chapter 1 and 2. And our title from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, is The Stable Life. Say that with me. The Stable Life. Now, we've just come out of Christmas. We spoke about Jesus as an infant being placed in the manger. And we said, therefore, where was he? Was he in a stable, a regular stable? Was it a cave that people used as a stable, or was it the lower part of the home where people used that as a stable and placed the manger? Well, now we are looking at this word stable in the sense of not where animals are, but in stability. Stable versus unstable. The Bible says, Jesus said, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. And so what kind of stability will we have in 2023? A lot of people are asking about stability in the economy, stability in our minds, stability in our lives. But when we talk about stable, what do we talk about? Well, we're going to find out from Philippians as we dive into this book in chapter 4, looking at the first 9 verses. Well, before we do that, let's just quickly remind ourselves about the Philippians. Remember in our study in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, we saw that the Apostle Paul and his companions went to the city of Philippi. They were in Troas. Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, please come and bring the gospel to us. And so the very first city in the area of Macedonia they went to was Philippi. And instead of finding a man there in the vision, they found just woman at the river washing and the color, the woman gathering where the ladies would gather for prayer. And they found Lydia there, who was a dealer in the color purple, and it was most likely that's where the first church was planted, that it began in Lydia's house. We see Paul and Silas going out preaching with their companions, and we see the demon-possessed girl who was able to tell your fortune, tell the future. And so what happened there, Paul cast the demon out, and Paul and Silas were thrown into jail and beaten up, put in stocks, and then the Lord set them free with that earthquake, the chains fell off, and the Philippian jailer ran in, called for lights, and he was going to fall on his sword. And Paul and Silas said, don't do that. Everyone is still here. Don't take your life. And he said, what shall I do to be saved? And he and his household were saved. And so that's what we know about what happened in Philippi. Next morning, as they were to be set free, the magistrate said they could go. And Paul and Silas said, well, hold on a second. We're actually Roman citizens, and you beat us up, put us in stocks without a trial. And the magistrates were afraid of them and said, please leave our city. But it was a good thing for the new church, the baby church that was just born there, because now they owed Paul and Silas and the Christians a favor. And so they were too afraid to just persecute Christians willy-nilly. And so that was a good thing that the Lord did for the church there. But now here we are about 13 years later. Paul is in Rome and he's writing a letter now to the church at Philippi. It's one of his prison epistles while he's in prison in 62 AD. And Paul begins chapter 1 and he talks about his sufferings. And in chapter 1, verses 1 to verses 12, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So don't worry about me here in prison. It's turned out for the good. In chapter 2, what we've been talking about today in a communion service, Paul says you need to have the same mind, same mindset as the Lord Jesus Christ, who being very nature God and not considered equality with God, but made himself nothing, humbled himself even to death on a cross. And we need to have that same mindset, Paul tells us. So we see now the beginning of this theme that's going to culminate in chapter 4. How do we think? What kind of mindset are we going to have in 2023? What kind of mindset is he saying the people in Philippi need to have, the church there? He says the same mind as Christ. He gets to chapter 3 and he says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I might gain Christ, in chapter 3, verse 8. And so Paul says he forgets what is behind, that is rubbish, and now we strain ahead toward what is ahead in Christ Jesus. And then it all culminates in chapter 4, where Paul says to us now, how do you think? What do you think about? What do you focus your mind about? On. Have the same mind as Christ. And then he says in verse 19, for my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. And so with that in mind, let's dip into chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, and see what Paul is saying to us about having stable mindsets in 2023. Let's have a look, verse 1.
Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen? Amen. So, to be stable, what does it mean? Dictionary.com uses the word stable not so much as an object or a structure for animals, but the word stable means that which is not likely to give way, overturn, something which is firmly fixed. The words used is firm, solid, steady, secure, fixed, strong, fast, or stout. Sometimes it's used of a patient in a medical condition. We like to hear the person is not deteriorating, but the condition is stable. Their injury, their operation, they are in a stable condition. Of a person in their mind, that they are sane and sensible. They're not easily upset or disturbed. The word is also used as balanced or of sound mind. They are stable. Someone also not likely to change or fail who is firmly established. Similar words are secure, solid, steady, sure, steadfast. How about those words for 2023? Those are good words. Now, the last one here is not liable to undergo chemical decomposition, radioactive decay, or other physical change. We really hope that, right, for 2023. But Paul begins chapter 4 with this exhortation, with this command, be stable. Be stable in your mind in the Lord. The ESV translates it, stand firm in the Lord. But you'll notice that the standing, Paul's going to elaborate in his next 9 verses, begins in the mind. Is your mind stable? Because then your feet will be stable. If your mind is unstable, unfirm, your grounding, your feet will be unstable as well. We're going to see Christianity is a thinking religion. Standing on the solid rock is how we think, because it's going to affect the rest of our entire lives. So with this in mind, let's have a beginning. Let's begin with verse 1 again as we go through this verse by verse.
Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord my beloved.
So we see here Paul's deep affection for the people, the church at Philippi. He longs for them. The pain of separation from his loved ones. He says, I love you. You are my joy, my crown. Paul's joy is not his circumstances, and very often that's what we base our lives on, isn't it? Circumstances. When circumstances change, well, there's no more joy or happiness. When circumstances are good, well, then I'm good. But his joy is not based on circumstances. Here we see he finds his joy in these people who he calls my joy and my crown, my reward in Christ. because of his faithful labor in the Lord. And he says to them, he commands them, stand firm. And this is the theme of the next 8 verses. It's a military term. Stand firm. And this is what Paul uses. So let's have a look at Philippians chapter 1. As he begins the book, he has this whole theme going through it. Verse 27.
Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God.
So what we need to understand now from this book that Paul is writing about, this stability, this standing firm, although directed to as an individual, you need to stand firm, you need to be stable. The theme is it manifests how? Is unity in the church. If you are unstable in your mind, there will not be unity in the church. If you're unstable in your mind and therefore in your life and your Christianity, you will cause disunity in the church. We want, he's calling for unity in the church. And he says, therefore, stand firm. Be stable in your mind. Stand as one. Stand in the spirit. Stand side by side. It's like an army standing firmly together in the Lord. Again, this is the theme for this whole beginning of this chapter. Verse 2 to 3.
I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book.
All right, so we see these two ladies. Their names are Euodia, which means prosperous journey. So when we say to someone, Happy New Year or Blessed New Year, oftentimes people say, we pray that you have a Happy New Year and a prosperous New Year, right? Look at these ladies' names. Euodia means prosperous or a prosperous journey. And Syntyche means happy event. Their names are all about this Happy New Year, yet nobody's happy. These two ladies, these two important ladies in the church, used to stand firmly together in the gospel. But now there's a conflict. Now there's a divide. And it's not just dividing them. It's dividing their friends. It's dividing two groups of people in the church. And so the stability of the church is now unstable, insecure, volatile. The church can be split apart because of the conflict between these two women. And Paul says, agree. Be stable in your minds. Be stable in your relationship. Spiritual stability of the church depends on your mindset, the mindset of these ladies now who have become unstable in their relationship. And it depends on their willingness to love one another, to make peace with one another, to reconcile. The Bible calls Christians what? Peacemakers. Say peacemakers with me. Peacemakers. But you know, a lot of people, instead of being peacemakers, are peace fakers, right? They fake peace. On the outside, sure, everything's fine, but on the inside, there's all this turmoil and this conflict. Some other people are not peace fakers, but they peace breakers. They create conflict. Everywhere they go, they create conflict. Maybe they like conflict. They may not say they like conflict. Who knows? But they are peace breakers because they cause breaches of peace. And so you've got these two groups. You've got the peace fakers who says everything's fine, but it's not fine. And they become passive aggressive. Then you've got the others that are peace breakers. Perhaps one is a starter of the fire. Others ignore that there's a fire when you're a peace faker and things can burn down or others cause fuel to the fire. But whatever the case is, the whole ministry, the whole church is at stake here because of this mindset. Will you stop being a peace faker? And will you stop being a peace breaker, but be what Christians are meant to be, stable and peace, be a peace maker. And be willing to humble yourself and reconcile and to work on the relationship. Paul calls to his true companion. Now, we don't know who this true companion is. He's not mentioned. He's just called my true companion. But it's very, very likely that that's his name. It might be his name. The word is suzugos, which means true companion. And so if a prosperous journey and happy event are actually names of people, true companion might even be Susugos, might be this fellow's name. And he appeals to Susugos, to his true companion, help this woman reconcile for the sake of the church, for the sake of all our fellow workers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we minister together. We're going to be in eternity forever. Why now in the church can we not work together? Tsugos literally means true companion, literally means true yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. When you hear the word yoke in the Bible, what do you think of? Don't say an egg. What do you think of? The two oxen, right, that are yoked together. Two that can go in the same direction. Remember the Apostle Paul, when Jesus called him, it said, Paul, why, Saul, Saul, why are you doing what? Kicking against the goads. These goads are these spikes that they would use to train the young oxen to move forward and go in the right direction. But they would always be restless and fight against this until they realize, hold on, I need to submit. And so when you're yoked together, you've got two yoked together, but they both want to go in opposite directions or oppose each other. Paul says, as a yoke fellow, what it is to say, God has called us to glorify him. Let's go in that direction. So what are we doing that's opposing glorifying God? What are we doing that's breaking down God's glory because of our conflict or our failure to be humble or to want to be a peacemaker or work together? So he encourages this yoke fellow, please, encourage this woman. Verse 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
And so we see Paul now begins this theme because he's talking towards a conflict, but he says, now your minds must be stable and you must be people of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And I'll reiterate, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Joy is what? A fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes from God himself. Joy is a big difference between joy and happiness. David was telling us about a happy new year. Happiness is temporal. Happiness depends on our circumstances. Things go well, I'm happy. Things don't go well, I'm not happy. What's 2023 going to be like? Well, it depends on whether things go well or not, if it's going to be a happy new year. But joy is not like that. Joy is a fruit or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which means joy cannot be taken away from you. Joy is a deep-rooted affection that says, I know who I am in Christ. I know who I am. I know he is in the light of who I am, and I've experienced his mercy and his grace, and it's given me an abundance of joy that nothing and no circumstance can take away. I know his forgiveness. I know his righteousness, my unrighteousness, but the imputed righteousness that I've received. I know God, and that's given me joy. And therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, remind yourself of this. Remind yourself, no matter what circumstance you're in. That's why Paul says, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I've learned the secret of contentment. Right? And then he says, for I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we've used that before football matches and basketball matches and before we do all kinds of things. But what's the context of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? The secret of contentment. And my joy will never be taken away. I'm here in a prison, in a terrible cell, yet I'm content. I have joy of the Lord. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, I'd often do something wrong. Yes, okay, I'd often do something wrong. And my dad would give me a spanking in public. What? Maybe we're in this grocery store and he pulls me out of the grocery cart and whoops, give me a spanking. And he looks at me and he goes, now smile. And these tears are coming out of my eyes when I get this big smile, big grin on my face. And on the outside, I was smiling. But on the inside, I was so upset. And very often, we think, well, as Christians, this is what God's commanded me to do. So on the outside, this is how I'll be. But on the inside, there's all this frustration and hurt and unforgiveness and bitterness or whatever it is. And so if as Christians, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we should truly seek to glorify God and truly seek to enjoy him and truly seek for the joy of the Lord and not temporal happiness. And we'll become a little bit messed up in our minds and unstable in our minds if there's a big confusion between my outside manifestation and the inside turmoil. And therefore, we need to be working on the heart and on our mind more than just our outside attitudes. Otherwise, we're just peace fakers or joy fakers. Verse 5. This is such an important verse, but often this verse is overshadowed by the verses before it and after it. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What does reasonableness mean? Well, in different Bible translations, translated in different ways. Some say gentleness. Some say consideration or your considerate spirit. Some say forbearance or your graciousness or your patience. And it all would be right. It's someone who has a stable mind and is reasonable in all that they do. So the idea is someone who is merciful and who is lenient towards others and despite their shortcomings, their failures, and their faults. I don't just jump to conclusions. They're reasonable. They're gentle. In fact, this gentleness, you've heard of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we go, well, was Jesus really gentle? Yes, in this context, he was reasonable. On the cross, where he could have called down a legion of angels to come and save him, Jesus had all the power and authority to do all those kinds of things, but he didn't. And that's reasonableness, that's gentleness, to have all the strength, power, but under control. Instead, we do what we do often. We say, do you know who I am? How dare you do that or say that or think of that about me? Jesus didn't do that. He was reasonable and gentle and had a considerate, patient, forbearing spirit. Especially when we've been treated or mistreated by others. To be able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's supernatural to have that. But it's not impossible for regular human beings because Jesus, who was truly man and truly God, did that. But Stephen was not truly God. Stephen was just truly a man. Yet he was able to say, while they were stoning him, Father, forgive them, just as Jesus did. And we can too. Be stable-minded. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your consideration, your graciousness, your patience be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Now the Lord is coming soon. The Bible tells us that. But this is not what this verse means. It's not talking about Jesus coming soon. The Lord is at hand. He's saying the Lord is near. In other words, he is right here. He is right here with you, with us. And therefore, in light of the fact that the Lord is with you, then trust in him, look to him, lean on him in order to have this kind of attitude. You know, I remember some years ago, I was sent an email from someone. Have you ever been sent an email or a text that was about you, but it wasn't actually meant for you, yet it was sent to you? You know what I'm saying? Well, I got one of those several years ago, and a lady was kind of really saying all kinds of things about me to her husband, but because she was thinking about me, she put me in the subject line, in the two line, and I got this email. I was like, whoa. And it wasn't too long after that, I got a phone call. It was her husband on the line saying, well, I'm so sorry about that. And my wife said that. And he said, I told her that you were gracious and forgiving. And I remember thinking, is that what we're talking about? The outside manifestation, but the inside inner turmoil. Someone's called me gentle or reasonable, but what is going on the inside? Like a little boy that's driving in the car with his dad, and he's standing up in the back seat, and the dad says, listen, Johnny, you sit down, you buckle up. And he's jumping around, sit down. He says, I'm going to stop this car. I'm going to get it. I'm going to spank you. If you don't sit down and buckle yourself up. So the little boy sits down and buckles himself up. He's quiet for a while. A couple of minutes later, a little voice comes from the back seat and says, Dad, I might be buckled up and sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. How about you and I? What are we doing on the inside? Are we faking reasonableness? Lord, help us to be reasonable and gentle and considerate and forgiving. Truly humble. What causes most separations? Separations in marriages, separations at work, in the church, in relationships. What causes it? Do you know what causes it? Unmet expectations. I have an expectation. You don't meet my expectation. Now I'm upset with you. What's the problem? The problem is my unrealistic expectations. That's the problem. You heard about the young lady that was nervous before her wedding? And she said, oh, preacher, I'm so nervous. I've got to go before all these people. And I don't know if I can do this. And he said, hold on, calm down. As you walk out there, just look down the aisle, look up to the altar, and look to your groom, look to him, look to the aisle, look to the altar, him, aisle, altar, him. And she walks down that aisle saying, I'll altar him. And she goes into the marriage that way. Folks, we shouldn't go into any relationship saying, I will alter that person. No, I will love them who they are. Not, well, I will only love the person that I alter them to be. Because that's an unrealistic expectation. We go into churches, into work situations, into marriages with that mindset. And when we don't get to alter them to then become what we think they need to be, then we go, well, that's it. I'm giving up. Because they're unmet expectation. No, let your reasonableness, your gentleness be evident to all. John MacArthur says this word reasonable means someone who expects less than you think you deserve. Think about that for a moment. Someone who expects less than you think you deserve. You know, when you watch commercials today, what do they tell you? You deserve this. You deserve better. Man, we gobble that up because we sometimes think we do deserve better than what we have. But true reasonableness, biblical reasonableness, is someone who expects less than you even think you deserve. Let your mindset be that of Christ's, Paul says. Verses 6 to 7.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in
everything
by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.
All right, so Paul commands the church and the Philippian church members, you need to be stable, strong, firm. Don't lose your footing. Stable in your mind, because you're slipping. You're slipping up, church. Don't slip up. Be stable in your mind. Be at peace with one another. Stop your disunity. Stand and be stable together, not by yourself or not in your little clique or your group, but together as a church. Be joyful, not happy. Have the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord and do it together. Stop thinking about yourself more than you ought to. Be like Christ. Be humble. Stop saying, oh, I deserve better. I deserve this or that. Next he says, though, verse 6, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Pray and praise the Lord with gratitude. Be thankful. Now, Jesus spoke about this very same thing in Matthew chapter 6. Remember that? When he said, don't worry about tomorrow. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? He said, the pagans run after all these things. For you, as a believer, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all things, these things will be added to you as well. Oh, you of little faith. It's really about faith, isn't it? It's really about our trust. Do you trust God? Do you believe that God is sovereign and that God desires what's best for you? Because if you do, you wouldn't be anxious. But the fact that you're anxious or worrying is because you don't trust in the providence or the sovereignty of God. Plain and simple, what Jesus is saying. Where's your faith? Speaking about faith and thanksgiving and gratitude, it means we'll be a person of prayer. We'll pray to God. We will pray about things. Prayer won't be the last resort. It will be the first thing We do. Remember those deacons in the church? They were saying, "Oh, we looked at our finances and the church is in such disarray. What should we do?" And then one of the deacons said, "Perhaps we should pray." And the other one said, "Oh no, has it come to that?" We said, "No, it should begin with that." Amen? Well, thinking about praying and about worrying, Jonah chapter 2, guess where Jonah was? Floating in the gastric juices of a big fish. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being for 3 days floating in the gastric juices of a fish? What would you pray? Whew. Look what Jonah prayed in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land."
So what's the worst situation you've ever been in? How does it compare with floating in the gastric juices for 3 days in the belly of a fish? What does Jonah do? Jonah prays to God, but he says, with shouts of grace, grateful praise. Grateful gratitude to God. Do you think about gratitude in the midst of a situation like that? Do not be anxious, Paul says. Trust in God. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in his sovereignty. Your worry is a lack of trust. But then, in the midst of your situation, praise God. Don't just pray to him for help, but praise him. And that's what Jonah did in this situation. And what will happen? He says, the peace of God will guard your heart, will protect you if you praise him. Again, this is that military term. It's a military term. I remember when I was in the military, I would stand guard in a guard tower. That's actually where I became a Christian, standing guard. And your purpose was to protect. And here it says, the peace of God will be that military guard, guarding your heart, keeping watch over your heart and your mind so that it stays stable and secure. Where does fear and anxiety come from? It doesn't come from your situation. It comes from your mind. We say too, from the heart. But it's really a thing of our minds, is it not? How many in the house here today enjoy going on a roller coaster? If you enjoy roller coasters, put your hand up. If you don't enjoy roller coasters, put your hand up. Right. Some of us can go on the exact same roller coaster. And you know what? When we go on that exact same roller coaster, we go through the same feelings. What's the feeling? Your stomach lands up in your face, right? It's the same feeling. Some of us despise and hate that feeling, and some of us love it. Some of us say, "Oh, it's the greatest feeling," because we wacko. It's in the mind. It's all about our mind. It's not about our circumstance. It's about how we think in the midst of our circumstance. Now, we're not talking about roller coasters. Now, that was just an illustration. But the concept is, how is it that two people can look at the exact same thing? And the one person looks at this high mountain, the Cathy, and goes, "Oh, imagine I could scale that, hiking, wow." And someone else goes, "Whoa, imagine falling down there, whoa." That's the way we think. Optimist, pessimist, glass half full, half empty. You've heard the story, the old illustration, about the twin boys, the little boys. And the one was the eternal optimist, the one was the eternal pessimist. And the psychologist said, "Well, let's put them in two separate rooms. And we're going to take the little boy who's the pessimist, and he's going to surround him with brand new toys, a whole bunch of toys, fill the room with toys." And there was crying and wailing and moaning coming out of that room. They said, "What's wrong?" "Well, I don't want to play with any of these toys because I might break the toys. And how much did all these toys cost? Oh, it must have cost a fortune." And he just couldn't think about anything positive while he was around all these toys. The other room with the eternal pessimist, the twin brother, they put a room full of dung. And there was joy and jubilation coming from that room. And they said, okay, young man, what's going on? Why so much glee? He says, man, with all this poop, there must be a pony somewhere. Eternal optimist and pessimist. It's all about how you think, right? Question is, how do you think? Psalm 1, look at what Psalm 1 says.
Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers.
So how do we mold and change the way we think as Christians? Psalm 1 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Meditate on his word. That's the antidote for anxiety. That's what's going to change the way you think. What's going to cause 2023 to be a blessed year, a year of hope, a year of joy? How you think as you face your circumstances, good or bad, in 2023. Because when you delight yourself in the Lord, you meditate on his word, whatever circumstance goes through here, Paul says, the peace of God, like a military soldier, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He will protect your heart and your mind from fear and anxiety. The key is filling your mind with godly things and not worldly things. It's the old term, garbage in, garbage out. What you put into the computer is what the computer is going to spit out. What you put into your mind is what your mind is going to dwell on and spit out. Will you delight yourself in the Lord in 2023? Will you meditate on his word? Then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
God is truth. God is truth. Christ in John chapter 14 is the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 16, scripture says, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. God is truth. Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. His word is truth. Don't listen to the lies out there. Satan is the liar, the father of all lies, and the father of this world and worldliness, the prince of the Lord of the air. When we fill our minds with the things of the world, we're going to believe the lies, lie to ourselves, and live in a defeated life. But when we trust in the truth of God and fill our minds with his truth, and we dwell and think on the things, Paul says, that are honorable, meaning things that are worthy of adoration and respect. Things that are sacred versus things that are unholy. Things that are just. That means things that are in harmony with God's justice. And what God considers justice. Not worldly justice or what the world is calling social justice today. No, that which is truly holy and just. He says, dwell on the things that are pure. Things meaning that are morally clean. Do you think about things that are morally clean or things that are unholy? Things that are lovely and commendable. These are the attributes of God, kind, considerate, respectful. What do you dwell on? What do you think on? Paul says, this is how you should think. Think on such things. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7, the first part of that verse, what does it say?
As he thinks in his heart, so is he.
This is the New King James Version. Guess what the Old King James Version say? As he thinketh. How do you thinketh? If you thinketh with a worldly mind, your life's gonna stinketh. Right? Do you want your life to stinketh? No. Lord, help us to think with a godly mind, a heart, As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. You are what you think. How do you think? The word is logizoma. That's the Greek word, logizoma, where we get the English word logic from, or logical. In fact, the root is logos, which means word. Jesus is the word of God. Logic, logical, how your mind computes, how your mind reasons, how you make decisions, how do you come to conclusions? That's this word. How you think, so you are. That's who you are. Christianity is a thinking religion. It's all about thinking. We're told in the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not a mindless religion about feelings. It's not just about feelings. Feelings has a part, a small part. It's about how you think. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul sets the stage of our minds. Look at what he says. He mentions our minds three times in these few verses. Look at Philippians chapter 2.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus.
Do you focus your minds on godly things, God-glorifying things? I've got a friend years ago, he went to these conferences, and at the conference they told him that he must put a big cardboard with all these pictures of what he desires to achieve in his life. And so on his fridge, he had a cruise, and he had this fancy car, and he had this bank account, and all these things of what he desires in his mind. And this is what his mind was full of. But as Christians, what should we have on our fridge? What should be those pictures? Paul says, what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is excellent, what is worthy of praise. These things of God, meditate your mind on those things. You see, psychologists will tell us today, if you want to have a stable mind, you need to delve into your past. You need to look back into your past. Even go right back into when you were in your mother's womb in the fetal position. And they put you in this fetal position. This is what psychologists do today. It's all about the past, working about your past, and so you can have a stable mind today. We dive into the dumpster of our past. How many of you know about dumpster diving? I've got some family members who like to dumpster dive, and no offense if you like to dumpster dive. It's crazy. But I guess one man's trash is another man's treasure, right? But psychologists want you to dumpster dive in an emotional sense. You need to dive into all the trash of your past. You know what Paul says? Paul says, I forget the rubbish of my past. It is rubbish. And what I do is I strain towards what is ahead in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to focus my mind on the past and then resent and live in unforgiveness and bitterness of my past. Instead, I'm going to look in the future and I'm going to think of things that are godly and wholesome and pure. It's not about how does this make me feel. It's about what is real. And in our churches today, even, this whole psychology has come into our churches, and it's about how does it feel? Well, how does this worship experience make me feel? Let's minister to the felt needs of the congregation. No, the Bible says, let's deal with what is real, what is true, not what is felt. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, look how God speaks to his people.
Come now, let us reason together. So your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Is God speaking to the emotions, or is God speaking to the mind? He speaks to the mind. Let us reason together. He didn't say, how does this make you feel? You feel okay? I don't want to offend you now. Is this offensive? Is this too much? Let us reason together. Let me tell you the truth. This is what is true. This is what is right. It's not about what makes us feel uncomfortable, makes us feel unhappy, makes us feel good. It's about what is right and what is true. That's how God speaks to us, and that's how our minds need to work. What is true, what is right. Focus on those things. And finally, verse 9.
What you have learned and received and heard and seen me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
And so Paul doesn't say, do what I say, don't do what I do. He says, do what I say and do what I do. Because Paul practices what he preaches. You want the peace of God, real peace, God's peace? Then think right. Think right. Think godly thoughts. When? Always. Always. In every situation. Stop the dumpster diving of our past into the rubbish and strain forward to what's ahead in Christ Jesus. Don't expect more than you think you deserve, or think better than yourself or more than yourself, but think stable thoughts about who you are and about God and who He is, about His word and about life. Let the joy of the Lord, may you rejoice always in Him, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, it's not from human sources, it's from God, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, preparing your relationships with others, being of stable mind, a stable life, so that in 2023, we can stand firm because we think correctly. Let's pray. Father, may your Holy Spirit teach us, continue to teach us through your word, throughout this year and beyond, to think right, to think godly thoughts, to think about you correctly and about ourselves correctly and about others around us correctly. Lord, help us, we pray, so that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, so that we would be reasonable people in 2023 for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of these people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing.